Thus saith the Lord God, in this day and in this hour, there are many that speak of me. There are many that speak about me. But there are few that know me. My heart longs to dwell among my people. My heart longs for them to exhibit my character. For until they exhibit my character, they cannot handle my power. My glory, my character, my power, and my kingdom are one. My character is the doorway, is the gateway to my power and my glory and for the moving of my kingdom. And I long to fill the hearts of my people to where they begin to reflect my nature and reflect my glory. Be that people. Be that people that have given me all of their hearts so that I can give you all that heaven has to offer. For this day and this hour, my glory must come. In this day and this hour, the manifestation of my character, my nature, and my power must be manifested through my people. My heart longs for it more than your heart could even imagine. But yet for this day and this hour, I have brought you into the kingdom to heal you, to restore you, and to manifest who I am. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. If you can be seated, I'd ask that you'd be seated. I've got a lot on my heart to share, and I'm going to probably do some things that are unusual this morning. You usually don't start a message by reading two chapters out of the Bible. But with our learning how to walk with God, the power of walking with God, you cannot separate the walking with God with the Holy Spirit. How many of the Holy Spirit is the presence of God in the earth today? And I begin to feel a grieving of God in that there are so many that say that they're walking with the Holy Spirit, yet when you look at their lives, they tend to be more following a crazy squirrel than the Holy Ghost. And there are so many things that we say that are of God that really aren't of God. And we're seeing a manifestation of the spirit of Baal, the spirit of Athaliah, the spirit of Nimrod, and all these different things are beginning to manifest in the church. And people follow that because it draws crowds. Well, how many know flesh calls to flesh? But what I'm looking for is where spirit calls to spirit. Amen? And so God said, I need you to begin teaching on the power of walking with God, that we need to understand the Holy Spirit within, beside, and upon. And we're going to do something daring. We're actually going to take scriptures back in context. Now, I know that's radical. And to really do that, I want us to go to John chapter 14. And I am going to take the time to read John 14, 15, and 16 before we get going. Because what people do, guys, and all of us are guilty of this at times, we love to take snippets out of Scripture and not put everything back in context. And if you don't put it back into context, you miss so much of what God is trying to do. And we need to understand this point in Jesus' ministry. He knows that his time is short. He has, for 3.5 years, he has been teaching these men. He has been comforting them. He has been instructing them. He has been pouring his life and his word into them. And now he knows he's got a short time left, and he's got to get them to understand some things because he isn't physically in the flesh going to be with them anymore. Can you imagine knowing what, especially back in that culture, the things that they were up against? Both they had the Sanhedrin moving against them, they had the Romans moving against them, they had everything in their culture moving against them, and that the one that was walking on the water is no longer there. The one that every time they tried to stone him, he just simply walked down. You know, can you imagine? Mary's here and she's going to stone me. Now, the most natural response is to run this way, right? Jesus just walked right on past like this and just walked right in between the people wanting to kill him, and they couldn't touch him. So, you know, when you're following a guy like that, you can pretty well be a little bold, a little brazen, you know. I'm going to tell Jesus what you did. And so you were kind of bold about that. He'd tell you, you know what, I want you to go out, and I know you've never done this before, but I'm going to send you down to the next city without me. But because I'm physically here, I just laid hands on you and I commissioned you, I want you to go cast out devils. I want you to heal the sick. Now, they had never done that before, but simply because he shared it with them, laid hands on them, man, they went down there and they kicked some devil tail. Come back and said, man, I had never seen nothing like this before. All he's got to do is tell us to go. And man, I tell you what, that's the first time anything in my life's ever been scared of me. And then all of a sudden, he's gone. Can you sense the urgency here with Jesus? And so, starting in verse 14, this is an entire one-sitting teaching, 14, 15, and 16, and then he goes off by himself, and we have the true, what we call the high priestly prayer of Jesus, that he begins to not only intercede for them, but he's interceding for us, because he says, for all who believe. And so you don't want to take snippets of somebody's sermon. You want to take in context the whole sermon, don't you? So I want to take this the time just to read what's going on. Let's pick up with verse 1 of chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. How many know Jesus went? If Jesus went, how many know he's coming back? Now I want you to pause just for a minute and think. How long did it take for God to create the heavens and the earth? 6 days. He's been working on this for 2,000 years. I don't know about you, but I think it's going to be a little something. Mm-hmm. It's going to be beyond our comprehension. If he created everything that we see or can see with the greatest telescope or the finest microscope, it took him 6 days. 2,000 years. And he said, and whether I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And so Thomas is sitting here trying to think, okay, God, where in the world are you going? Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whether thou goest, how can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, you would have known my Father also. From henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Did you just get what he just said? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Yahweh, that nobody can see and live, he told Moses. He said, you've known him and you've seen him. Can you see Thomas's head go, what? What are you talking about? Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father and it will suffice us. Jesus answered and said, have I been so long time with you, and yet ye have not known me, Philip? I don't know about you, but wouldn't that just freak you out just a little bit? Show me the Father. How long am I going to be with you? Philip, I'm right here. So what does that make Jesus? That makes Jesus the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the flesh. Okay. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believe thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, and that the words I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Now what dwelled in Jesus? The Holy Spirit. I want you to, because one of the things I need to get through in your heads is that the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are simply different manifestations of the one God that we serve. One God. We don't serve a pantheon. How many know it's not Zeus and Apollos? And it's one God that simply has manifested himself as three witnesses in the earth. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Now, can I stop there and say not different works, but expanded works? One of the things God kept on telling me this morning, he said, we need to understand that if we allow Jesus to continue ministering to us in the Holy Spirit, then we can continue ministering to the world the ministry of Jesus. If I let him minister to me, then he can minister through me. Okay? And so the greater works aren't weird works. They're not squirrely works. They're not pagan works masked as Christianity. It's going to manifest the nature and the way that Jesus did things. One of the things that we need to understand, we have the Gospels not only to believe Jesus in Jesus, but to see how he did them. And what going on in the church today, does it match the character of Jesus? Does it match his character? Can you see Jesus doing what a lot of the church is doing today? Could you see the Apostle Paul doing what a lot of people are doing today? Well, if you can't see Jesus doing it, you can't see the Apostle Paul doing it, you can't see Timothy doing it, then how in the world can we say that it is a continuation of Jesus' ministry in the earth today? Another spirit has taken the place of the Holy Spirit in a great portion of the church, because we have made the Holy Spirit separate from Jesus. And we're thinking that it's different. It's these greater works. Well, that greater simply means expanded. It's in the same character and the same nature. But, you know, you had one doing them, and now you have 2 million doing them. How many know there's going to be greater volume? You know, if I'm here digging a ditch and I got one shovel, you put 1 million people and 1 million shovels to that ditch, how many know that ditch becomes a crater pretty quick? It's greater works. Now, he's talking about, I'm going to be dwelling in you and all these wonderful things. And look what it says here. It says, now whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And I've seen people take that as a snippet, but never manifest the nature of Jesus in the request, and then get mad when it doesn't happen. How many know asking in the name of Jesus is more than a magic formula to force God to give you what you want? It's actually a challenge to you. Pray as if Jesus was praying. What would Jesus pray in that situation? What would he ask for? If you ask for what he would ask for in his name, you're going to get it. If you ask in his name what your flesh wants, you probably won't get it, because you want to squander it on your own lusts, which is exactly what James said in his epistle. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And that's actually so strong in the Greek, it literally says, whatever you ask in my name, I'll create it. You can ask for stuff that doesn't even exist, but if it's in the character of Jesus. You know, if I prayed, let's say somebody back here had a back problem, that the cartilage, the discs were missing, so they're not there. And if I pray for God to restore that back, he is creating something that's not there. He's replacing it. That's part of what this is talking about. You pray for somebody and their arm grows out. How many know all that bone wasn't there? He said, you ask in my name and I'll create it. But look what he drops right in the middle of this. If you love me, keep my commandments. Kind of an odd place to put that, don't you think? Unless you think. Because what we're going to find is preparing the days ahead, we're going to find there's an intertwining of the commandments, of the Holy Spirit, the nature of Jesus, and being able to stand in the last days. That if you take any one of those equations away, you cannot stand. We have to have his character more than we have to have his power. People are after power, but if you have the character of the old nature, what happens when you give a criminal a loaded shotgun? Somebody's going to get robbed. You can give a righteous man a loaded shotgun, and people will get protected. And so heaven is not going to lose its power in men that don't have the character of Jesus. And so commandments are all connected together. He says, I will pray the Father, and he will send you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now that is very important. Prior to Jesus' crucifixion, the Holy Spirit couldn't dwell in anybody. He could simply be with them. Okay, we're going to find that out here just in a little bit. And he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. After that day, ye shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I love him and will manifest myself to him. So what's the key of getting Jesus to manifest? Loving him and keeping his commandments. And Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and we will make our abode with him. I tell you what, that one sends Holy Ghost chills down my spine. If I love him, I'm going to keep his words. And he says, you know what, we like that so much, we're just going to move in. Don't you just want God to move in? He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word that ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. These things I have spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, which the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and bring all things into your remembrance, whetherso I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, when it come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Boy, wouldn't you like to be able to say that? The devil's coming to my doorstep, but he doesn't have anything to attach to. That's actually the goal of every believer. And when you let the Holy Spirit do his work, that's exactly where you're going to end up. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father giveth me commandment, so I do. Rise, let us go hence. And so now it's like, okay, guys, let's go. But his heart is so burdened, he can't stop teaching. Because in this, what you're going to find is Jesus closes about four times. He's like a lot of us preachers that, you know, and in closing, and then 30 minutes later, I'm getting ready to finish this up. No one's ever seen me do that, have they? Well, here Jesus doing it. Let's go up and rise. Then he says, I am the vine, I am the true vine, and the Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, and it shall bring more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abideth in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. It's all the same conversation. I'm coming back in the form of the Holy Spirit so that I'm going to be able to abide in you in a deeper revelation. And as I abide in you, you're going to be able to draw from me. You can't take this in snippets. It's all the same conversation. You've got to take it all together. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abideth not in me, he is cast forth of the branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask whatever ye will, and it will be done unto you. Here it is again. If you're not abiding into Jesus, your prayers cannot get answered, because you're not asking in the nature of Jesus. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be to my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you no more servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I call you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I will make known unto you. You have not chosen me, I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go forth and bring fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever ye ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hateth me before it hated you. If you were of the world would have loved his own. Almost need to stop there. If the world is loving what's in the church, if we structure everything to give the world what it wants, that may be the formula for church growth, but according to Jesus, it's the formula for apostasy. Because the world is going to hate whatever is really of Jesus. And so all this stuff of transforming the Word to make it palatable to the world is perverting the Word so that the Word is as perverted as the world. We can't have that, guys. Remember the word that I said, verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you, that a servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they would keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also, and I have not done among them the works which no other man did. They had not sin, but now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. And it shall come to pass the word that is written that might be fulfilled that is written in the law: they hated me without a cause. But when the Holy Spirit is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he will testify of how to get rich. He will testify of how to make the world love you. He will testify of how to be famous. What's the Holy Spirit supposed to testify of? Jesus. And so if the Spirit is testifying of anything but Jesus, is it the Holy Spirit? Selah. And ye also shall bear witness again. Ye have been with me from the very beginning. You guys keeping up with me? You bearing with me? Can I read the next chapter? Then I'll get to teaching, even though I'm having a hard time not as we're reading through this. These things I have spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time shall come, ye shall remember what I told you of them. And these things I said unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you ask me whither thou goest. But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come again unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more, and of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall see me, ye shall not see me, but again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to my Father. Can you just see what he said here? You're not going to see me for a little bit when I go, but then when I come back in the Holy Spirit, you're going to see me. He's not really talking about a second coming here, because he's trying to emphasize, I'm getting ready to come back to you in a greater portion than I was before. Then said some of the disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto him, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and then again a little while, and then ye shall see me, because I go to the Father? Then they said, therefore, what is this that he saith, a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. But Jesus knew what they were desirous to ask him, and said unto him, do ye not inquire among yourselves of what I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and then again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. But ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. As a woman, when she is travailed, hath sorrow because her hour is come, but as soon as she delivers of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, but joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore hath sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you that whatever ye ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. What was the sorrow that he was talking about there? It wasn't us waiting for the Lord to come back. It was the 3 days he was in the ground. He said, you sorrowed. But I mean, him coming out of the ground was like a baby coming out of the womb. That once they knew that he was risen from the dead, the church could not be stopped. These things I have spoken to you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall speak no more to you in Proverbs, but I will show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because he hath loved me, and hath believed that I have come and believed that I have come out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again I leave the world and go unto the Father. And his disciples answered unto him, lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou art come from God. And Jesus answered, Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, and now is, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now there's a lot there, a lot in there, but what I wanted you to see, first of all, number one, let's go back to John 14, 19 through 11, or 9 through 11. Because the Holy Spirit is just like Jesus, because he is the Spirit of Jesus. He is not some weird, mystical type of thing that does weird things that we can't find in the Bible that come more out of mysticism. He is Jesus come in another form. And if you can get that and understand that, 80% of what's going on in most churches would stop, because you know that it is that you could not ever see Jesus doing that. Never. Verse 9, Jesus saying to him, how long have I been with you, yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father, and hast sayest thou then, show us the Father. Believe thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the work's sake. Then if we jump down to verse 18, he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. You see, there are a lot of spirits in the world that love to get into the church. But once you realize the Holy Spirit is Jesus, and as I read the Gospels, He's not going to act any other way except like Jesus acted. And when I come to that conclusion, I watch Christian television and it makes me sick. Because I could never, ever see Jesus doing that. Never. He says, a little while in the world seeth me no more, but ye shall see me, because I shall live, ye shall live also. And at that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. I'm going to die, I'm going to resurrect, and when I ascend, you're still going to see me. But you're going to see me in you. You see, one of the things that I have gotten to the place where I'm not easily impressed anymore. A 10,000 seat auditorium doesn't impress me if I can't see Jesus. A $4,000 suit doesn't impress me unless I can see Jesus. A television ministry doesn't impress me if I can't see Jesus. But if I see Jesus in someone, then I know that the real Jesus is there and that He is working and they're manifesting the character of the risen Savior. Oh, guys. God is flabbergasted. If I could say that, or at least maybe I'm flabbergasted for Him, because, you know, He never gets surprised by anything. But the more that I see who Jesus is, and everything that I'm seeing anymore does not represent Him. I can see remnants of Molech, I can see Ashtaroth, I can see Baal, I can see all these mystical things that have come out of the occult that have permeated the church. And now we're calling that God. And I can tell you one of the things too that will absolutely, if somebody's moving in that and they're moving in that power, all you got to do is represent Jesus and they start snarling at you. And it used to get to the place that I began questioning me. It's like, God, there has to be something wrong with me, because everywhere I go, people snarl at me. Do you know I have shut down meetings without ever getting up out of my chair? I've shut down meetings without ever saying a word out loud. In some places, I'm kind of known as the party pooper. Because I have sat there, and to myself I said, Jesus, if this isn't of you, I bind everything in the name of Jesus that does not represent your character. And all of a sudden the meeting goes, what does that tell you? You know, if I bind up everything that's not of Jesus, the Holy Spirit should spring up like a wellspring in that place if there was anything holding Him back. The meeting should have been amplified, not toned down. But we have made the Holy Spirit to be something other than Jesus come back in a different form. And so if you can separate Him from Jesus, and you can separate Him from the Word, and you can separate Him from the Gospels, then you can open yourself up to any spirit that will abide in your flesh and be glamorous and be flashy and get sinners' attention. And then you can tell them, you know what? You can go ahead and have sin. Jesus just loves you the way you are. Yes, Jesus loved you where you were, but He loved you so much He can't abide by allowing you to stay there. The New Testament says, let him that sins sin no more. So Jesus loved you as a sinner, but when you introduced yourself to Him and He introduced Himself to you, all of a sudden all your want to do the bad do left. Come on now. Why? Because when you accepted Him, He moved in you. I like what Carl Koch years ago got to meet with Ariel Sharon over in Israel. And he just kind of blew Ariel Sharon's mind, because he was wanting to be Torah observant. And he said, why you as a Gentile, why would you want to be Torah observant? And Carl said, I've got this problem. A Jew moved on the inside of me. His name's Jesus. He's Torah observant. I've got it. When I look at the word, I see it belongs to me. Fried his mind. But you see, when Jesus moves into you, you start acting like him. You start seeing commandments because they empower you. Everything Jesus was able to do, he did because he kept the commandments and he did exactly what the Father told him to do. So if Jesus did it by doing what the Father told him to do and keeping the commandments, how do you think we could ever do greater works than he's by not keeping the commandments? Would it be possible? Are you greater than Jesus? Jesus said, I was able to do these things because I kept his commandments and I did exactly what he told me to do. Well, if that's what it took for Jesus to do it, how do you think you're ever going to do it without keeping them? Can you see how the church has been rendered impotent spiritually? And the Holy Spirit can't move where the commandments of God are not revered. And so so we create a vacuum for other spirits to come in that could promote church growth, because then we can say, it's okay to do all these things, just come on in. What good is it? Now, let me... In some ways, I'm happy where we are right here, right now. At the same time, I know we're going to be coming to a place where we're going to grow. But see, I want us to grow internally before we grow externally. I want you to grow up in Jesus. I want you to be able to flow in the Holy Spirit. I want you to be able to do the commandments of God for joy to be filled in your heart. Because, you know, if you get a small crowd to do that, you can bring more people in and we become the example for them. But if the ones you got aren't living the Word, what good is more people going to do? Come be unbiblical like us and call it church? That's really what's going on in a lot of places. Because all they're worried about is the quantity of people. And where my heart is the quality of people. Because I've known in my own life, the more that Jesus worked on me, the happier I've gotten. The more that my joy has been full, the more that he has worked out the kinks in me and pushed out the world in me, and the more that he has set me free, and the more that I'm able to follow the leading of his Spirit and to keep his commandments, the happier I get. And you may think this is rude, but I'd like for you to have some of this too. I want you to get the happy that the world can't take away. I want you to get the peace the world can't take away. I want you to have the peace that passes all understanding, that you can step into chaos, but chaos doesn't step into you. Because the Bible says where there is chaos, there is every evil work. But yet we have a stillness on the inside of us that chaos cannot take a hold of. And see, if chaos cannot take a hold of you, the devil can't manipulate you, because they even brag about bringing order out of chaos. That's one of the mottos of Freemasonry, and that's one of the mottos of esoteric societies. They got to create chaos to make people so desperate that they grab anything. That's how the world is going to embrace the Antichrist. They're going to be so desperate for answers, they're going to grab anything. Well, if I've already got the answer, and even though the whole world's going to hell in a handbasket, yet I'm not in the basket because I'm not of this world, it doesn't affect me, and I've already got a hold of Jesus, why do I want to let go of that which is true for something puny? And see, when Christians begin walking like that, esoteric societies are going to have a hard time manipulating you. And right now they control the airwaves, they control the news networks, they control the advertising. It's all about manipulating you and trying to cause some crisis to cause you to embrace what you wouldn't embrace without it. Well, excuse me, but I have already embraced Jesus. And I have peace, not as the world has, nor can the world give. And so I can be in the midst of the storm, but you know what? I serve a Savior that he didn't have to calm the storm to get where he needed to go. He just walked up on top of the storm and just kept on going. He stilled the storm so that Peter would quit freaking out. Come on. And if I'm in him, It doesn't matter what the storms of this world are doing. If I got to go from point A to point B to fulfill the will of the Father, I'm going to get there, and there is no storm, no chaos, no turmoil, no financial crisis or anything else that is ever going to stop me from getting point A to point B if I'm walking with Jesus. Guys, we need to understand, and I think this is one of the reasons why the Hebraic roots movement is so important, because you cannot separate what we need from the end times from Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the commandments. Because it's when you read all this, it's all intertwined. Let's look at John chapter 14, 15, and 18. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, who did he just say he was? How long have I been with you, Philip? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. I am the Almighty who delivered you out of Egypt. I am the Almighty that met with Moses, and I met with him in the flaming bush. I was the fire on the mountain that I took my hands and I wrote the Ten Commandments in absolute stone. I am the one who gave you my commandments that Moses simply said, here's what God said. I am that one come in the flesh, and if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments, and. Do you see that in your Bible? And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another comforter. The giving of the Holy Spirit in the measure that we need is directly connected to keeping the commandments. If you reject the commandments, then you are embracing another spirit that's in this world, that is the spirit of Antichrist. That Jesus said that he is the spirit of antinomia, one who stands against the law. Now, forgive me for saying that, but that's what Strong says, and that's what Vine says, and that's what Kittle says, and that's what Thayer says antinomia means. So I know it is unhandy to our typical Christian theology that Jesus did away with the law, but he said that the Antichrist wants to do away with the law. So whose side does that put you on? But he connects it. Keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father that he will send you another comforter, and he will abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit wants to give you truth. He doesn't want to pacify you. He doesn't want to pat you on the head and say, you're a little sin, you're just going to have to live with it. And these little demons that just lead you around, you're going to have to just be led by them instead of by me. He wants to show you truth so you can kick them out so he can start leading you. God does not want you to be driven by your bondages. He wants you to be led by the hand, by the Holy Spirit. And there's a big difference. I see so many Christians that are just driven to do things. I've got to be up front. I've got to do this. People got to know who I am. You know, I've gotten to the place, guys, I don't care if anybody knows who Mike Lake is anymore or not. I could not give a flip. I really can't. It wouldn't bother me if I went someplace and I spoke and nobody could remember my name. What I want them to remember is J-E-S-U-S. Jesus. And that he's alive in his people. And that he's still speaking truth to his people. That's what I want. If people can't remember my name, but they listen to the teachings and they start living biblically, my job is done. I would rather them remember biblical life than Mike Lake, to be truthful. Because Mike Lake says nothing. Biblical life says a whole lot. If the body of Christ would just get caught up with living biblically, my goodness, what a different church we would have. Oh. Now let's jump down to verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. So Jesus is saying, if you love me, you keep the commandments of God. And if you keep the commandments of God, that is proof that you love me, and I'm going to manifest myself to you. So if you want Jesus to manifest himself, so you can pray for 40 days and eat nothing and lose 50, 60, 70, 80 pounds, and that's going to cause Jesus to manifest himself to you. No. if you keep his commandments because you love him, not because you're trying to get him to accept you, but because he already has accepted you, and out of love, you're keeping them to honor him. He says, you know what? I'm going to show up and I'm going to show you a little something. So the quickest way to see Jesus manifested in your life is what? Out of love, keeping what the Word says to do. And you know what? When a child or a teenager, you can really see if they really love their parents when they get in the situation, and nobody would ever know what they did. And they have a choice: I can do what mom and dad taught me, or I can do what all my friends are doing and getting away with. That child shows their love for their parent when they do the right thing. Just like us, when we're in situations, nobody knows what we're doing. Anybody can try to exemplify godliness when everybody's watching. What about when you're at home alone? What about when you're away from home? I think one of the things that so blew me away in Germany, because when I was over there, yes, it was the heat of the charismatic movement. We were seeing miracles and everything else. But there was another thing with that, because you were 1,800, 2,000 miles away from home. There's no way for your family to know what you were doing over there. Really, I mean, there's no way. You could have drank and caroused and drank enough beer to float four or five battleships and everything else. And like all most of the guys over that I saw, I mean, they loved 4-day weekends, because that was 3 days to get drunk and 1 day to get sober enough to go to work the next morning. And that's all they did. And what I found over there is because of nobody knowing, there were only two kinds of people: those that lived 100% for God and those who lived 100% for the devil. And there was no gray area, because you were also thrown into a culture that nobody understood what you said when you spoke English or anything else. And so either you embraced God or you just went off like a crazy squirrel. And in the midst of that, I saw God do so much, because there was no gray area. I think the grayness of thinking, well, you know, I can do anything I want and God still has to love me, that is squelching the power of God in the church. The Holy Spirit cannot be a part of that. If he's the Spirit of truth, he cannot be messed up with error. And so, man, when you came to God over there, I mean, you just fell absolutely in love with Jesus, because there was a wholeheartedness. You had to grab onto him, because Jesus was about the only saneness that was available over there, to be real truthful. Matthew 15:9-10. As the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue ye in my love. So now Jesus is going to tell us how to continue in his love. If. Now, don't you just hate these connecting words? Jesus said, if you keep my commandments and you ask, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is connected to the commandments. Then he does the commandments and he says, and, or if. Isn't that awful unhandy that word is right there? So it makes the first verse the conditional key to open the lock to get what's in the next verse. Dang, that's unhandy. That's why you can't take snippets of the word. You got to take everything back in context. As my Father hath loved me, so have I loved you, and continue in my love, if you keep my commandments. So if you reject the commandments of God, who are you loving? Self. The world. Ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abided in his love. So there is an intertwining of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the teacher, comforter, and the commandments that interweaves through this entire teaching, because he was preparing them to be without him physically on the earth. And he was talking about them also going through tribulation, them going through some hard times and going through victoriously just as he did. And it's connected to the Holy Spirit. It's connected to allowing the Holy Spirit to teach you, to guide you, to correct you, to judge you when he needs to, and to bring you back to the commandments of God and empower you to keep the commandments of God. It's all interconnected. You take away any one of those elements and you don't have a snowball's chance in H-E-double-L to stand against what's coming. Whether it be next year or 10 years from now, how many know that eventually we're going to run smack dab into the end of the end of the end of days when the Lord comes back? And I want to be ready. You say, well, Brother Mike, isn't Jesus going to come? Yes, he is going to come. He already said he's going to come. What gets me is we like to preach end times like it's already happened. We want to preach it like the news instead of an intelligence possibility. And so the loudest voice gets the most credit. And those who preach the pre-trib rapture, we need to understand in theology, they are the newest kid on the block. Prior to 1830, it had never been taught anywhere that I can find by any theologian anywhere in the body of Christ, whether Protestant or Catholic or Messianic. But everybody, that's not orthodoxy, right? So I don't have to do any of this because Jesus is going to get me out of here before it gets too bad. What if he wants you to grow up before he comes back? What if he's coming back for Arnold Schwarzeneggers in the spirit instead of a bunch of Pee Wee Hermans? And we might have to go through a little something, something. Would you rather be prepared? I want to be ready for his coming. I like what Dr. Walter Martin said, and when he was lecturing, and Bruce Booker, you guys have met him, when he was here, he actually got to sit in Dr. Martin's classes in California. And he was known as the answer man before Hank Hanegraaff ever thought about being it. And the pre-tribbers used to always try to pin him down on Jesus is coming back before the tribulation, right, Dr. Martin? Right, Dr. Martin? And I mean, he would dance around that question like Fred Astaire. And he said, guys, here's what I believe. Prepare like he's coming at the end and pray he comes at the beginning. Because that is the safest place to be. And so how many know that we may need some strength? If the strength that I can develop in my life, I can pass on to you so that you can take it to the next level in your life. Because maybe the Lord will go long enough in this thing that I die of old age before he comes back and the prophecy hits the fan. Well, then my job is to get you to the place that you can hold the line in the kingdom. We're not supposed to get weaker from generation to generation. We're supposed to get stronger from generation to generation. Now let's look back again at John 14, 15, and 17. This is going to take us a couple weeks to do this, but I need to build a foundation, and we're going to build a foundation of what the Holy Spirit's supposed to do in your life, how he's supposed to move. We need to know that he has three different positions that he works in. He works within you, he wants to work beside you, and then he wants to be upon you. And it takes all three. It takes all three. Let me say it again. It takes all three to be ready. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another comforter. Another comforter. Now, let me turn the page here in my notes. I love this in the Amplified. It says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, counselor, helper, interceder, advocate, strengthener, and standby, that he may remain with you forever. That word comforter in the Greek is parakletos, which means summoned to call alongside, called to one's aid, one who pleads another's case before a judge, a pleader, a counsel for defense, a legal assistant, an advocate, one who pleads another's case with one, an intercessor of Christ and is exalted at the right hand of God, pleads with God the Father for the pardon of our sins, in the widest sense, a helper, a succorer, an aide and assistant of the Holy Spirit destined to take the place of Christ with the apostles after his ascension to the Father, to lead them in deeper knowledge of the gospel truth and to give them divine strength needed to enable them to undergo trials and persecutions on behalf of the divine kingdom. It can be said another way, another one just like me. How many of them felt comforted when Jesus was there? They felt they had an advocate when Jesus was there. In fact, one time Jesus turned to Peter and said, I prayed for you because the adversary wanted to sift you like sand, but he can't do it now because I was here and I prayed for you. Don't you think Peter said, whew, I don't know what a bullet is, but I just dodged it. I just dodged something. I'm just glad Jesus was here. And he says, you know what? This comforter is going to come. And as I have been correcting you, as I have been challenging you, as I have been discipling you, as I have been teaching you to pray, as I have been teaching you to walk, as I have been teaching you to do the works, when the Holy Spirit has come, he's going to do the same thing just as I have done, just in another form. He's going to be that paracletos. He's going to be the one called alongside to say, son, this is how you do it. Have you ever asked the Holy Spirit, Lord, teach me how to do something? We're not used to doing that because in today's busy world, mamas don't teach their daughters to cook no more. Dads don't teach their sons anything anymore. It's like nobody teaches you anything anymore to walk beside you and do it. But in that time, that was the primary way you learned everything. Jesus said, well, Jesus, teach me. Well, come walk with me and we'll get it done. As we walk together and I'm teaching you and I watch you do it and I correct you and say, no, this is the way to do it. And as I see your attitudes, I can adjust them. He said, now, in the same way, that's what the Holy Spirit's going to do. And if the Holy Spirit isn't correcting you, tweaking your adjustments, instructing you on how to do things better than you're doing them now, you're not really letting the Holy Spirit do his job. The Holy Spirit is here for more than giving you a Holy Ghost goosebump. He's here for more than just giving you peace. He's here for more than just entertaining you during church and making you feel like you've done something. He is here to turn your life upside down, which really means he's turning it right side up because you started upside down. You started going the wrong way and you're about to run off a cliff. He's got to teach you the right way. And so he's going to be doing some major corrections in your life, just as if those disciples had to have some major corrections by Messiah in their lives. He's going to comfort. Then he goes on down in verse 17, and even the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of truth, aletheia in the Greek, which means objectively what is true in any matter under consideration, truly in truth, according to truth, in reality, in certainty, in fact, in things pertaining to God and the duties of men, moral and religious truth, in the greater latitude, the true notions of God that are open to human reason without his supernatural intervention. He is going to lead you into all truth. The Holy Spirit will not lead you into a lie. How many know that the devil wants to lead you into lies? When you start doing truth, you start getting the fruits of truth. When you do lies, you start getting the fruits of lies called deception. That he is the Spirit of truth. And so what he's going to do, he's going to begin revealing truth to you. And the first truth he reveals to you, now get ready, guys. It's not about what your neighbor's doing. It's not about all the things that are wrong in leadership in the church or with this or with that. He's going to start leading you into your truth so that he can bring healing and restoration to you. He wants you to get the beam out of your own eye before you start looking at the speck in somebody else's. And I tell you what, personally, I have been beat to death by the beam in other people's eyes as they were trying to tell me what I needed to do. Every time they nod their head, it thonked me on the top of the head. And you know what I'm talking about. You've had people do you the same way. Try to correct you when their life is 99.9% more of a mess than yours is to begin with. And then they're trying to correct you and tell you everything that you're doing wrong, and they don't have the Holy Spirit of truth, they have a critical spirit, so that as long as they're looking at that little speck at you, they won't see that beam sticking out of their own eye. And the Holy Ghost walks up and said, "Son, could I please have that 4x4? You pull that thing out, we could probably build a shed or two out of that thing. You get that out of your eye, you can actually have a life that's worth living." In verse 14:26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father sends in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." The Holy Spirit will teach you. Have you ever turned on Christian television and that guy's preaching like a house of fire and everybody's cheering, everybody's going on, and you get this sinking feeling right here? The Holy Spirit's saying, "Yeah, Hollywood, Hollywood." And yet, you can hear somebody that in the world don't look like much. May not even have nice clothes on. You see them at Walmart and strike up a conversation. And they're excited about Jesus. And they start sharing something. And the Holy Spirit says, "Man, they've got it." Oh, you can feel the Holy Spirit just turning. You see, He's beginning to lead you into all truth. When you read that word, pray before you open up the Bible. Because if we approach it like a textbook, you're never going to get it. The book of Hebrews says that that book is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It's able to discern between the thoughts and the intents of your heart. It's even so much it can separate the bone from the marrow. This is a book that there's none like it anywhere in the world. It's because since God spoke it, He's still speaking through it. And if I'll ask the Holy Spirit to show me, He can begin teaching me through that. And if I go with that attitude, that's why there should be no such class as Bible as literature. I tell you what, even as a teenager, I went through that in high school, and I liked to absolutely had a cow that showed up every class and went moo. I had a teacher try to tell me that Moses wasn't able to go in the promised land because while they're in the wilderness, he committed adultery 3 times. And everybody was there. That's right, there was me, another Baptist boy, and one holiness Pentecostal girl. And I tell you what, when he did that, we got upset. She got up and she held her Bible and she waved it in that teacher's face, saying, "Show me chapter and verse." And there were two Baptist boys saying, "Go get them, sis." You know. I mean, half that time she was going to make our head explode, and we'd have the audacity to bring something else, and we about made that teacher's head explode. You can't go to that book like it's another book. That's why textual criticism is such a fallacy with the Word of God. The Holy Spirit speaks. Now, sometimes as you're reading, He'll begin helping you connect the dots, and there have been times in my life that I'm asking something, and I just can't quite make sense of it. And then He'll have a book come into my hand, or he'll get something into my hands, a tape, a lecture, something that as I begin listening to it, that guy will begin actually teaching on the very thing I couldn't figure out. Anybody ever had that when on Sabbath when I'm here and it's all of a sudden I chase a wild rabbit and that wild rabbit is the very scripture you were wrestling with that week? That's the Holy Spirit answering your question. And what's so cool, I didn't know what the question was. Because He will teach through those who can hear His voice. The other one, and this is why being studious is so important, He will bring all things into remembrance. If you've never read it, never heard it, He can't bring it to your remembrance. Now, I know this is deep, but you can only remember what you've heard. Come on now. I mean, this isn't rocket science, guys. He cannot cause you to remember something you have never read or never heard. But I tell you what, I've been here in the pulpit teaching you guys, and it's like there'll be a book that I read 20 years ago that the Holy Spirit will bring right up in my face, and I can see that page, and I start reading that sentence or whatever it was right off of that page that I'm seeing in the Spirit as I'm teaching you. And the reason He can do that, guys, is I read it. That's why Hebraically, one of the greatest worships of God is not just raising your hands or clapping during church. It is a life of study. Because you're studying to learn how to walk with God and how to please God. Guys, we're going to end there because I've got another probably 4 or 5 weeks. But guys, let the Holy Spirit teach you. Ask Him to teach you. And you know what I found gets the Holy Spirit excited? Don't ask Him, Lord, teach me how to do miracles. Because maybe the greatest miracle you need is to learn how to do the commandments. If you do the commandments, you'll get to the miracles. If you refuse the commandments, you may be doing miracles that point in a different direction than Jesus. I'm going to take my pen, and I'm going to put it right here, put a pen in this, and we'll come right back to it next week. Because I'm still just introducing to you the Holy Spirit. Just introducing Him. If you know who He is and what He does, then you can separate it from things that are not Him. Amen? Father, I ask that You would just take this word this morning. Father, that You're taking us to the school of the Holy Ghost to learn who He is and to learn how He functions so that we can flow in the kingdom and that we can discern what is holy and what is unclean, what is righteous and what is defiled. Lord, give us the grace to seek the instruction of the Holy Spirit. And give us the grace to see Him for who He really is. And to separate Him from all the other spirits that are loosed in America and loosed in the world today. And Father, teach us to walk with You, we ask. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said,